tonight. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for all that you're doing. As we first of all lift up those who've been ill in our body, Lord, for Ron and Wynette, just continue to touch their body. Lord, for Ed Townsend and so forth, just be with him, the family. Bring healing to them, Lord. And Father, we know what your word says about the fear and the panic that's starting to happen now with this Ebola thing, not only in Dallas, here in Texas, Lord, but across our nation and the world. And I'm so thankful tonight that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful tonight, as you said in your word, Lord, that you'll keep us from the perilous pestilence. It'll not come nigh our dwelling. And, Lord, we believe that word. Protect us. Protect our cities. Protect our children. Protect the hospital workers. Lord, and let this Ebola thing just drip away and be displaced from the United States of America, Lord, and from every continent on the face of our planet. And Lord, just give all the workers that are working so desperately hard right now to curb this thing, this epidemic, this pandemic. Oh Lord, protect us, protect them all. And Lord, tonight help me to teach your word faithfully, accurately, as you always do, Father. Now we love you, we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, a story tonight that you know very well, the fall of Jericho. And tonight, you know, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, you know, I want to just say from the onset that God has the plan for your Jericho. Amen? We're all going to have Jerichos in our life, but God has the plan for it. And that's the plan that we want to have. Remember that the children of Israel now, they're 2 miles from Jericho. They're encamped at Gilgal, the place of transition, the place of temporary pain, the place to prepare for victory, the place of revelation where Joshua met the commander in chief of the Lord of hosts, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Talking with him, going to take in, and the battle is the Lord's. It's not Joshua and so forth. And I'm so thankful tonight, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, that we too, we are a people looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Now, we will all face Jerichos in our life. And no matter, you're not immune. I don't care how much you pray, how much you know the word of God, how faithful you are in every area of your life. You will face Jerichos, an insurmountable problem, something that's so high walled and fortified that it looks like there's no way to conquer it. And with all that being said, we're going to learn tonight that it takes faith, that it takes courage, it takes obedience, but it also takes waiting on the Lord for the right time. Amen. And God's going to always bring it to pass. So tonight, as we look at how God has the plan for our Jericho, let's look at the first victory now in the land of promise, beginning in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely, or literally tightly, shut up. And the reason? Because of the children of Israel. None went in, none went out. So there at Jericho, it's finally coming to pass. The people, the inhabitants there in the city, man, they have shut the gates and they're preparing for battle and they're filled with terror. We know their courage is all gone. And what they didn't know was that in 7 days, they would be dead. That's a thought, isn't it? They were just waiting. They didn't know what to do. And there on the on one of the walls of the outskirts of Jericho, there was a house with a scarlet thread hanging out of one of the windows. And there Rahab and all of her family, they were waiting as well. And we know the story, what happened to them. But I want you to look there where it says that at the very end of verse 1, it says that Jericho was shut up, and the reason was because of the children of Israel. You know, when I looked at that this today or yesterday, whenever I started preparing, you know, I looked and I said, I wish that we could say that today. That Jericho, the world that we live in, the people that are against us and so forth, that literally that they none went in, none went out, and the reason was because of the church, amen? Not because of Israel, but because of the church. And I look there and I think of the Jerichos of today and the things that they see, that they see in Christianity. And I don't mean this in a negative way, but you know, it's sad whenever you turn on TV and then the whoever's there is just begging for money. You know what I mean? Is that what the world sees of us? Or that they see us maybe using the world's methods and so forth? We don't need to be led by the world. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. And I know, and you know, that our world, our Jerichos, the people of this society that we live in, do they fear God? No, Jericho did. They feared the children of Israel. They feared the God of the children of Israel. No one fears us today. Not in our country at all. There's not really much display of God's power coming out from us today, if you know the truth. You know, I'm amazed at what's happening just in our state, a state that I love with all of my heart. You know, and I don't know if you caught it or not, but yesterday something really happened there in Houston, which I'll be going down to Houston very soon. But it says here on the headline, as I read it to you, it says, the city of Houston demands pastors to turn over their sermons. Yes. Here it is. The city of Houston has passed and issued subpoenas demanding a group of pastors, there's over 400 by the way, turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality, gender identity, or Annalise Parker, the city's first openly lesbian mayor. And those ministers who fail to comply could be held in contempt of court. The subpoenas are just the latest twist in an ongoing saga over Houston's new non-discrimination ordinance. The law, among other things, would allow men to use the ladies' room and vice versa. The city council approved the law in June. You know, I read all of that, and as I am now praying, I have a new thing on my prayer time, is to pray for our fellow pastors and our brothers and sisters in Houston. Amen? Amen. How dare anyone ask me or say, I'm subpoenaing you your sermons. You know what? Now, that right there is enough. Would that make you mad? I have to admit that I don't think I would be a very good, I would be walking in the flesh. You know, you don't, see, the Word of God is the highest law of the world and the land. You know, and if you don't like, I mean, we should never beat up people, okay? Sin is sin, but we're not here to beat up people. We're here to love people, amen? But no one in America or anywhere in the world has the right to exalt himself above the Word of God. And we live in a time now, and that's what's happening. That's why I say, I wish we could say this about us, like, you know, because of the church, Jericho, the things of this world, they're terrified of us, terrified of the living Lord. So we need to see the power of God return again to the church. You know, I remember reading years ago about Mary, Queen of Scots. That was Bloody Mary, we called her. Remember, she prayed this, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of England. Think about that. John Knox. You know what John Knox prayed? He said this, God, give me Scotland or I die. Well, I tell you, I don't know that we're praying like that anymore. You know, when you remember what happened there in Acts chapter 4, in the early church, when they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, and that they had turned the city upside down and so forth. Peter said, you know, well, I ought to obey the Lord, not man, and that's the way it's going to have to be. And so they threatened them and all of that and said, you know, we're going to lock you up and punish you, all those things. And listen to what happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Let me read it to you. They went into their prayer room, the church, the early church, because of their threats. And it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by the stretching out of your hand. Now listen carefully, stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's a prayer we need to say. Lord God, here we are. We are your church. Lord, return. We need to return to true signs and wonders again. Lord, we need to see healing and boldness there. They were filled, you know, they said they spoke with boldness. Boldness in this case was not a human quality. It was a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever you're filled daily, when you seek, like Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, that command, not the option, not even a suggestion, to say, Lord, fill me and flood me, saturate me with your Spirit each and every day. And may we go into this world with the boldness of Christ living in our hearts. That's what's needed. But I fear that things are going to get a lot worse against the body of Christ, against the church, against the preaching of the word before it gets any better. But it'll come to the point that where the church of God will finally rise up and they'll say, enough is enough. Amen. Now look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Not only that, its king and the mighty men of valor. That word there, I have given, that it's a verb tense in what we call in the Greek the prophetic perfect, meaning describing an action in the future as though it has already occurred. And of course, in the eyes of God, it had already occurred because God said, I have given it to you. So God is telling Joshua, he says, listen, here's the promise, buddy. The thing is, you already have the victory. Look over there at that high fortified city. He said, what do you see in that walled city? Here's what you need to see. You're looking right now at a defeated city, a defeated people, and a defeated leadership. That's what the Lord is saying. All that Joshua has to do and all we have to do with our Jerichos is to obey the Lord and walk in faith. Amen. That's exactly what Joshua did. Never ever forget that when we are in Christ, we always fight because since we have overcome the world, because we're in the one who's overcome the world, Christians always fight from a point of victory. The devil who is defeated always fights us, tempts us from a point of defeat. Amen. Oh, how we need to remember that. So tonight, if you feel that you're being defeated, and I know what that feels like, because especially it's not so bad when you feel you're being defeated, but let's say one of your children is being defeated. Amen. When it touches your child, it drives you crazy. And you know, if you're being defeated, now listen to me, you need to don't blame the devil, because God has given us his word, his power, his grace. Amen. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, belongs to us because we're in Christ. So don't blame anyone. Remember what happened when Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples below had met that demon-possessed child, and the demon was throwing the boy into the fire and into the water and all these things. And the father came up to the disciples or to Jesus when he was coming in, and he says, Lord, he says, listen, I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not cast this demon out. And meaning that they had failed. And so the disciples, it says in Matthew 17:19, when the disciples came to Jesus privately, they went alone and said, oh Lord, why couldn't we cast out this demon? In other words, they had been successful. Now they're not. But you know, and I know that they had been given power and authority over the demonic realm. So listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he said to them, you want to know why you can't cast them out? He said, it's because of your unbelief. Now listen carefully. Jesus just said something to them. He said, it's your fault, fellows. The reason that it's your fault. Where did your faith go? Because Jesus goes on and he says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. When we have a Jericho, we have to stand our ground. We have to stand in faith. Amen. Now, it says in verse 3, you shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Now, Joshua 4:13 tells us that, the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh numbered 40,000 men of war. Now, I'm assuming that those are the people that did the circling, because can you imagine 200,000 or 300,000 men of war doing that? No, that would be forever and ever and ever. So I'm assuming it was probably only those 40,000. We're not really told, but if it was more than that, Can you imagine what they were thinking as they went around? And it says, and seven priests, here's God's favorite number now, the seven is the number of perfection or completion. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. The priest shall blow the shofar, or the trumpets, the ram's horn. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Let's be honest. Is that the weirdest battle plan you've ever seen, heard about? I mean, I'm not in any way saying that God is weird. I don't mean that. But I mean, look at that battle plan. It's just so strange. Okay, one time per day, you're going to march around for 6 days. You're going to go around and so forth. And we'll learn later that they're not to even say a word. Do you think that took great faith? Hello, it took incredible faith. I mean, from the natural standpoint, would you think it's kind of useless? That's why the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight, not the things that we see in our lives and so forth. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, now take up the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And he says, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before, or literally in front of the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance. In other words, the men of war, they're going to go first before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced, blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark. And while the priest continued blowing the trumpets, now Joshua had commanded the people. Now here's a new one. He says, you shall not shout, you'll not make any noise with your voice, nor shall you proceed, not shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. That's all they knew. They didn't know that a miracle was coming. Joshua didn't tell them that. So this new command that's added, no shouting, no joy, not a word, nothing. Now, why is that? First of all, it could be, we're not told, but if you had an enemy and you were marching around his high-walled city and they're looking at you, do you think they might say something to you? Like, you know, are you a bunch of idiots? What are you doing just marching around like that? You understand? Throwing garbage at you or something? I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. But something I do know is the second reason, and that is that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that's where we always get into so much trouble. See, I think that the reason, I believe it with all my heart, by the way, that the reason Joshua said, don't open your mouth, don't say one word among yourselves, don't do it. I believe the reason that he did that was it would stop doubt. You follow me? It would stop all fear. You know, that's like the Ebola thing. Listen, I'm just as concerned as any of you. But I'm not going to let fear and panic start ruling my life. You understand? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And you know what we need to be doing is be a people of prayer and be praying that, like I said earlier, let's let God displace this from our nation and so forth. And so, you know, not that we shouldn't care or be concerned. I certainly don't mean that. But we certainly don't want to be in fear about everything. But we look here, and you know, all of the people, amazing, they all obeyed their leader. They all walked in unity, same heart, same mind, same spirit, and so forth. So they stopped any talk of fear or doubt by not saying anything. Words are very, very powerful. Now it says, and so we had the ark of the Lord circle the city. Remember, I think I told you that Jericho was about 8 or 9 acres or something. And so it took about 30, 40 minutes to completely march around the entire city. So the Ark of the Lord, they circled the city, going around it once. And look what they did after they did that. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, we're not told what the inhabitants of Jericho thought. I mean, surely they expected Israel to attack not just march around you once and then quietly, without saying a word, go back to the camp. Now, you know that they were blown away. All they saw the men of war, but then they saw them carrying a box. Surely they must have wondered what was going on. See, the Ark of the Covenant, remember, is just a box carried on poles about 45 inches by 27 by 27 and so forth. And what else did, and they saw that, then they heard what? They heard the priest blowing the seven trumpets and so forth. So you know that they were really in shock or in awe of what was going on. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came up after the Lord when the priest continued blowing, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did the exact same things for 6 days. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the plan of God different from our plan? I mean, would you have made a plan up like that? I don't think so. There's no city in history that's ever been conquered like that. But I know that these verses here, they're really deeper than I can teach. And I know there's more here than I understand. I do know that this was a test of faith, a test of faith for Israel. I mean, every morning for 6 days, Israel had to do the exact same thing. And they did it for 6 days. And you say, well, why was that? Why not 5 days? Why not 3 days? Lord, what's going on? Well, 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God's, his perfect number, completion, fulfillment. I believe that God, in his long suffering and his mercy, because Jericho, Canaan, the land of Canaan were wicked people. You understand? I believe that for 6 days, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, God allowed them to see, the children of Israel do this in order to give them the opportunity to repent. That's all they had to do is to repent. And you know what? They had so many opportunities to repent. They could have been just like trusted God, just like Rahab. Amen? They could have done those things. You know, God, does God take pleasure in judging and wiping people out? No. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:11, it says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure at all. You say, well, God, you know, well, he predestined those people to be slaughtered. Oh, he did not. Where do we get such nonsense? Amen? No, God says, well, I picked you. You're no good, and I'm going to wipe you out. No. Listen to me. No, God wants them to repent. He says, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, saith the Lord. Why should you die? He said that to the house of Israel. He's saying that to everyone. The heart of God is for every wicked person on earth to repent. Amen? That's the heart of the Lord. And I know this, that whenever a nation or a people, when they will not listen to God, when they will not obey God's word, you know what happens? There's no hope for them. They've turned their backs on God. So now Jericho's final day, it's come. And so it says in verse 15, and it came to pass, and here it is, on the seventh day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city, not just once like the other 6 days, but they marched around it 7 times. And it says there, on the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed, or literally that word is devoted to destruction, okay? The destruction for the Lord. It says doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain, in other words, stay away from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, all the gold, all the vessels of bronze, all the iron are made holy, sacred. They're set apart. They're consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Remember, the first fruits always goes of the land goes to the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want to ask you a question now. Why did the walls at the precise moment, whenever they shout, why did it fall down? You know, there's a lot of people that write a lot of things about, you know, in commentaries, and there's a lot of great men and women of God who do great work, okay? But there are some that you just read and you just want to say, man, can I tear out this page or should I throw it in the trash? You know what I mean? I mean, for example, I like to use Crummy and Dummy, okay? Crummy says, well, the reasons that the wall fell at the exact precise moment is because an earthquake occurred. Well, that's what Crummy said. Dummy said, no, the reason that the wall of Jericho, the reason they fell was because all the marching around loosened up the bricks and all the blowing of the trumpets all those days, it loosened everything else up. And then when they shouted the great shout on the seventh day, it just collapsed. Can you imagine writing something in a commentary like that? No, listen. The first victory of the promise in the promised land came about by a shout. But I'm going to ask you a question. Was it really the shout that made the walls fall down? No. We know why it fell down. Because someone believed God. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:30, you ready? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. Listen, it's faith. Those people, the children of Israel, they're at the highest point of their faith ever. From here on out is going to be questionable, okay? But here, their faith is never higher found anywhere in the Bible. And I look and I say, oh God, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. Now listen, if you count the times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in that chapter, I think it's 9 or maybe 11 times. And that tells us something. You could march around that city all you wanted to, blow as many trumpets as you wanted to, but without God's presence, because the Ark was the presence of God, amen? Without God's presence, there will never, ever, ever be a victory. You have to have the presence of the Lord. And when we obey God, we invite His presence into our Jericho. Amen? And that's why I say God has the plan for our Jericho, the perfect plan. And it may seem so strange to you, and you may say, this can't be the plan, but this is the way you're going. And why don't you just say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand all things, but I'm just going to trust you, and so forth. It says by faith in Hebrews 11:31, the harlot Rahab did not perish to those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Rahab, again, that's the only name we know in Jericho. Just that one lady. She took her eyes off what she was. She practiced one of the oldest professions in the world. She was a prostitute. She took her eyes off what she was and placed them on the living God. Amen? And trusted the Lord. In verse 21, it says, and look what happened now. And they utterly destroyed what? All that was in Jericho. Man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey. And look how they did it. With the edge of the sword. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. You know, you may say right now, you say, well, Bill, I'm kind of having a little trouble with that verse. You know, it sounds a little bit like ISIS, if you will. You know, and after they killed everyone, I think verse 24 is going to tell us in a minute, they burned everything to the ground. That was their burial. They burned everything. The whole city, all that was in it. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, that God told them that when they entered the promised land, that they were to completely annihilate the 7 Canaanite nations. God told them in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, He says, listen, you're going to go in there. Don't you make a covenant with them. Don't you show them any mercy. Don't you show any pity. Don't make marriages with this people. I want you to utterly destroy every baby, every old man, every young man, every young woman, every mother, every person, everyone. And then in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16, God says, but of the cities of these people which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, here's what he says, you shall not let nothing that breathes remain alive. You shall utterly destroy them, kill their animals, kill absolutely everything that breathes. And you know what? The children of Israel, they did. You know, if you go, do some homework. Trumpets are mentioned here, the shofar, the ram's horn, more in 6 than any other area there. And go to Numbers 10 later on tonight and study about the trumpets. Remember that the silver trumpets that Moses made for the children of Israel, they were to call to all the children of Israel together when a word was needed to give to them, or for an assembly rather, or whenever the cloud was to move and so forth, they would blow the trumpet, and also for war. But here, they didn't use a silver trumpet. They used the shofar, the ram's horn, used a lot for the year of Jubilee. See, this war was God's war. Do you understand? This was God's war against the Canaanites because of their horrible, horrible darkness and their terrible sin. And you know, when we start thinking about all of this, you know, the atheist, you know, they'll say, well, you know, this is ethnic cleansing, or it's a divine genocide and so forth because of the innocent people and children. But you know, if you study out the religion of the Canaanites, they were the most morally depraved culture on the earth at that time. Let me just list some of the sins of the Canaanites: idolatry, incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. Matter of fact, just read the sins of Leviticus chapter 18, and you'll see all those things that are there. They were a people that were devoted completely to idolatry, divination, and all the rest of it. So God was waging a war against the powers of darkness, if you will. And there were absolutely, if you study out their religion, and there's things I couldn't even speak of about them from this pulpit. It's so vile. But they had absolutely no prohibitions against bestiality. It was practiced among them there. But God, see, he was long-suffering. How long did the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, how long did God wait before they were destroyed? From Genesis chapter, 15? All the way, 400 years God had waited. But they refused to repent. And here's the problem, is that the Canaanites were very, very aware and knowledgeable of the God of the Old Testament, if you will. The true and living God. And if you saw the mockery that they made of him out of these idols, which I can't even tell you what it was. I mean, it was so vile. But yet they hated God. They wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. So after 400 years, their tomorrows, they just simply ran out, and they send away their day of grace. Imagine living with a people or a nation that is so depraved and so vile and so wicked that they had to be utterly destroyed. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Boy, they hated God. Imagine hating God. You know, Romans 1:30 talks about the list. There's people there. He says, and they were all haters of God. Proverbs 1:29 says, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You know, God hates sin. It's just that simple. He doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates sin. And you know what? The cross is the measure of God's hatred of sin. He sent his only begotten son. Amen? Oh, to die for ourselves. And listen, we live in the age of grace. And I'm so thankful that we do. But we live on a planet that is in waiting for the day of judgment. And there's nothing can stop it. Now look at verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, now you go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. Meaning that her house didn't collapse. Amen? And where was her house built? On the wall. So isn't God good? He says, and the young men who had been spies, they went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had. And so they brought out her relatives and left them outside of the camp of Israel. They were still Gentiles. They hadn't been brought in yet. And so they were, look what they did. They burned the city, all that was in it with fire, only the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the Lord's house. And it says, and Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers when Joshua went to spy out Jericho. And then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation, watch carefully now, with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. That is an amazing prophecy from the Word of God. You know, 500 years later, under the most wicked king that Israel ever had, King Ahab, remember Ahab and Jezebel, the rebuilding of Jericho was violated during his reign. And it says in 1 Kings 16:34, it says, in his days, meaning the days of King Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, and he laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, and set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So 500 years later, God's word came to pass. It seems to me that this fellow there in Jericho, who started to try to lay the foundation again and build up the gates, he literally sacrificed, it seems, his sons. That's horrible. And if not, whatever it was, it still cost him his two sons, just as God's word said. So in verse 27, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and that was the reason for his victory and our victory, okay? And his fame spread throughout all the country. Now, listen carefully. Israel did something that is unbelievable in front of their Jericho. And I think that we need to learn that tonight is that for one solid week in front of their Jericho, as they marched around their problem, they held their tongue. And that to me is just unbelievable. I mean, what kind of victory would we have if we would stop talking about how big our Jericho is, how big the circumstance is, if we would just shut up and not say a word and say, yeah, I'm going to walk around it. Yes, it's much bigger than me. I have to admit that. But the fact of the matter is, you know, I'm not going to do anything. There it is. I'm not going to say anything, good or bad. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. You know, God has the plan for your Jericho, for my Jericho, whatever we're facing. He has the plan. And I think God is like saying, why don't you just chill out? Quit talking defeat. Quit talking this, or and just let me handle it for you. You know, we need to learn to hold our tongue. It says in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many things. That's all of us, okay? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man who is also able to bridle the whole body. So a person's maturity can be measured by what comes out of their mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. And you know what? We are more likely to sin with what comes out of our mouth than any other sin, aren't we? That's the true word. It says in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life, the greatest evil, the greatest good. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, meaning words. And those who love it, those who talk a lot, will eat its fruit. So the power of words. Have you ever noticed that the devil uses words to try to defeat us? Don't you hear words all the time in your mind? You know, you're a loser. God's not going to forgive you this time, or God's not going to answer your prayer. Why are you praying? All these things and so forth. See, a thought is nothing more than something that's filled with words. Words are so powerful. The first generation that left Egypt, why didn't they enter the promised land? Words. The spies came back and said, oh gosh, the walls, they're high, they're fortified. The people, they're giants in the land. And you know what? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And what did the children of Israel? They started weeping. They wanted to even kill Joseph and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. And because Caleb then said, they're bread for us. If God's with us, we can defeat them. It was words. You know, words are powerful, aren't they? You know, if I said to you, I love you, then it wouldn't bother you. You say, oh, that's cool. If I said I couldn't stand you, it might bother you a little bit. Do you understand how words are powerful? Oh, honey, I love you with all my heart. Honey, I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving you. Words are powerful. They cause all of our emotions. It's just incredible. We must fill our minds with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. See, an unrenewed mind, Romans 12:2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You know, well, you have to renew your minds. An unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. And so not only that, an unrenewed mind can't pull down the strongholds. Those strongholds, remember, is nothing more than a house built on thoughts that the devil's trying to put lies into our mind. And if you're not filling your mind up with the truth, then you know what? The lies are pretty easy to just come in. Christians believe lies all the time. If you don't believe me, just read Facebook. No, I'm serious, man. It's unbelievable. Listen, what did Jesus say? Jesus told the Jews that believed in John 8:31. He said to them, he says, if you abide, if you stay in my word, if you abide in my word, ye shall be my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you cope with life. No. The truth shall what? Set you free. That's what the truth does, loved one. It sets us free. We're all going to face Jerichos in our life. No matter who you are, we're all going to face them as we run the race of faith. We're going to have problems. We're going to have fears trying to come in. And you know what? Sometimes Jerichos are so big, and I think that may be one reason God said march around it for 7 days, 6 days, and so forth, is because God wanted them to see that it's bigger than them. And only God can take it. Amen. Sometimes we need to just say, Lord, this is a big problem. But if the deal is this, there is no Jericho bigger than my God. And see, God has the plan for your Jericho, no matter what it is. Remember again, we fight the good fight of faith from the point of victory, and the defeated one, the wicked one, he fights always from the point of defeat. Now, there's one more thing. Israel had to do something. Israel had to wait 7 days for the victory. And I tell you that's what we need to do. We need to stand daily in faith, waiting on God to manifest either the plan or the victory for our Jericho. You see, he has it. All we have to do is trust in him. Our victory is always guaranteed. Now, that's why we need to hold on and not grow weary in all the things that we do. So, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, I know that many of us have Jerichos in our life right now. Boy, just gigantic problems, big problems. So, Lord, they look so big that it looks like nothing can ever be solved. They can never be reconciled. But, Lord, we know this. You're bigger than any Jericho. And we refuse, Father, tonight to make our Jericho bigger than our God. So, Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. Lord, tonight with your people, whatever they're facing, whatever they're going through, whatever fears they may have, Lord God, help them. Help reveal the plan to them. And Lord, help us to control our tongues and help us to stop talking defeat. Lord, or you're not there, or you didn't hear us, or when is God going to help us? Lord, we don't want to say things like that. We just want to be quiet in the front of our Jericho. We're going to stand in its midst. And when we look at it, we won't say a word, but in our heart, Father, we know that the walls of our Jericho, whatever it may be, is going to come down. Because if God be for us, who in this world could ever be against us? So, Lord, bless your people tonight. Be with them and be so real to them, Lord. Touch them in the air of their need, healing, whatever it might be. We love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.